Well, we begin something new this morning. We have left Mark behind. We're going to be looking at Psalm 119 for the next several months. So if you'll just open your Bible almost exactly in the middle, you should be just about right to Psalm 119. And our text today, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 8. Psalm 119. Hear these words of the Lord. Aleph. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds, and our understanding, our heart. Lord, that we might truly hear, receive, understand your word. Lord, we stand in need of your word each day. For it is your truth, it is a revelation of your holy character. And Lord, your law indeed is our guide and our direction, indeed a light for our path. And Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us today through your word. Let us hear your voice, we pray, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Some have described Psalm 119 as the greatest tour de force in all the Psalms, but some modern day people find it too long and too artificial because of its literary structure. The Psalm has 176 verses. It's by far the longest Psalm. In fact, it's longer than some books of the Bible. And it's divided into 22 sections, corresponding to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this would be a great chance for you to learn your ABCs, or more correctly, your Aleph, Beit, Gimels. Each of the 22 sections actually contains 8 verses. Each section is exactly the same length, 8 verses. And each begins, each section, the headline over each section is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Most of your Bibles have that broken down, and what that letter says, or what it, how you pronounce it. And in our, for example, in our text today, each of the 8 verses in Hebrew begins with the letter Aleph. So this is a great literary masterpiece. Each section, if you were reading it in Hebrew, when you saw the letters at the top of each 8 verses, every verse in that section begins with that letter. So it's a great literary masterpiece, at least in my mind. And I think these 8 verses sort of mirror also 8 words that are used over and over in this psalm. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and promise. So you see there in this psalm, there's not a progressive theme here that builds each week on what came before. There's a lot of repetition. There's a great deal of repetition. And even in the prayers, and this psalm abounds in prayers, The prayers are repeated again and again in the same language, basically. And thus, as I said, many people today find this too laborious to study or to preach. But the psalmist believes, obviously, and he would have all people believe, that this law of God is definitely a thing worth studying. It is a long psalm, it is repetitious, but the goal is to attract us to the Word of God. Whenever the Word of God is read, and I would remind you of the Scriptures on commentary on Scripture we read just a few minutes ago, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whenever the Word of God is read, we should pray that God would enable us to understand it. Only God can open our eyes and hearts, so that we may gain a spiritual understanding of His Word. We do not always understand things correctly. And this, in large part, I believe, explains the great attention given to the Word of God by the psalmist here in this literary masterpiece. The psalmist is unknown, but the author is not. The author is the Lord God Almighty. So let's pray to Him for enlightenment over the weeks and months that we will spend in Psalm 119. So as we read today, blessedness. Everyone wants to be happy. Everyone longs for blessedness. However, few people really ask where it is found. And rather than searching in the right place or along the right path, to kind of use the metaphor that we will see here in this psalm, they inexplicably prefer to be tossed here and there, first in one direction, then another, to their own ruin and destruction. They listen to too many competing ideas. This is all in vogue 1 minute, and 2 days later something else comes along. Many different kinds of advice about life and the way one should go. But the author here in verses 1-3 sets forth a double recognition of the ways of true blessedness. These verses 1-3 are bracketed by the word ways. You'll see it there. It's a metaphor really for one's daily life activities. That's what he's talking about. And he declares first that the one whose walk is blameless is truly blessed. And this harkens back to Psalm 1, the beginning of this book. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Rather, the one who is blessed, as we see in verse 3, is the one who walks in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of God. Many people, far too many, do not see any connection between their daily life activities and the happiness that they seek. The blessedness, we should say, as God would describe these things. They tend to focus their daily activities on what will make them happy. And that does not equate to blessedness always. Their life, their activities seem to revolve around the question, will this, or will doing this, or will seeing this, or will experiencing this make me happy? But that happiness is often short-lived. It's not equal to the blessedness that the author describes here. And the problem is that the sole arbiter of my actions comes down, does it please me? Does it make me happy? No consideration of what God has commanded, no consideration of other people. The focus ends up being just on me, and we see that all around us in our world, which we can attribute to much of the disorder and the problems we see around us, because striving after that personal happiness, if that's the word we want to use, that's not the key. Blessedness is not found in what gives me the most pleasure, but in obedience to the law of God. Notice the second half of verse 1 and verse 3. Those who walk according to the law of the Lord, they walk in His ways. This walking, this daily journey that we're on, we get up every morning and we start on this journey, is to be guided by, is to be traveled in obedience to God's Word. But many people see God's law as a restriction. They look at it as a restriction to what brings happiness. I want to do certain things, but the Word of God says, no, you should not do that. So they look on it as a negative thing, the things they consider to be blessings in life. And many times these are things that are expressly forbidden in God's Word. But often, you know, our world calls these things normal and desirable. And God calls them sin. So how are we to be blessed in gathering and chasing after these things that, you know, promise happiness, but God classifies them and calls them sin? The psalmist is here encouraging obedience to God's Word as the true path of blessing. Keeping God's commands and seeking after Him with all your heart is the true way of blessing. He's not speaking of external or Pharisaical or hypocritical keeping of the law. He's talking about obedience that springs from a deep-seated faith in and a deep love for God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the deep-seated love and obedience that we're looking for. So how is one's daily walk to be guided? Well, verses 4 through 6 outline quite plainly the right way to go. God has laid down precepts, and you could use interchangeably some of these other synonyms we mentioned in the introduction, law or commandments or word or testimonies. But God has laid down these precepts in this psalm, and they spell out obligations of the people of God. At Mount Sinai, God entered into a covenant with His people. He formed them into His people and a holy nation. And this covenant that they entered into, they didn't ask God for this. He did this out of His grace. This whole incident, Exodus 20, is out of free grace. And in the context of that relationship, He then communicated His law to them. And implicit in that was the overarching command that they obey it in every respect. And this was not a call to works righteousness, but obedience that should be born out of gratitude. I would remind you that what preceded the giving of the law is these words in Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God's calling of his people, his marvelous grace, preceded the commands by which they were to walk as his people. We had a little illustration in Sunday school this morning. Luis was talking about offering a cell phone as a gift to someone. What do you have to do? You have to receive it. But then someone else said, and thank them. Of course. God brought them out of Egypt. He laid down his commands for them. And the obedience to those commands is not to obtain God's favor. They'd already attained God's favor. You obey the commands out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. His marvelous grace had preceded these commands by which they are to walk. And in the same way, God set his affection on you in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth. And in time, Jesus Christ came and paid the terrible price for your sin. And at another point in time, the Holy Spirit, in God's time, changed your heart and applied Christ's work of redemption for your salvation. You were brought out of slavery, slavery of sin and death, because of his marvelous grace. All that preceded your understanding of his word and the commands by which you're now to walk as one of God's chosen ones. So his grace precedes the giving of the commands. And I doubt that there is a true Christian who does not want to walk in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. It does bring us joy to know our ways are pleasing to the Lord. This is the obedience that's encouraged here by the psalmist. But it's so hard to practice. We're not alone in thinking and experiencing this. Look at what the psalmist says. Look at his cry in verse 5. Oh, he says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your precepts. He knows, as we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, that he has not fully obeyed God's commands. And he considers such disobedience, look at verse 6, he considers it a shameful thing. I think that's a really good question. Do you feel shame? Do you feel remorse when you violate God's commands? Notice what he says. All your commands. All your commands. I think we get so caught up in the world and we get caught up in our own sin and our own practice that sometimes we become callous to sin, particular sins that we practice over and over. And, you know, many people, I think, do a reasonable job of walking in accord with God's commands most of the time. You know, a lot of them think that following 75% of God's commands 75% of the times is probably okay, because everyone has their pet sins that they refuse to let go. But this standard degrades eventually to, if the world says it's okay, it must not be that bad. But this kind of worldly wisdom fails to recognize humanity's corruption. And where it really fails is to recognize how putrid this is in God's sight and how it displeases him. We need to join with the psalmist here in wishing, and striving to see that our ways are devoted wholeheartedly to obeying God's decrees. So how can we improve in this? How can we strengthen our walk? How can we walk more in the way and not be running in the ditch all the time? Well, notice what he says. He says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn from your righteous laws. Praising with an upright heart. There's a relationship between worship and obedience. Worship begins with praise to God. In the case at hand, what we're looking at, praise for his law. How many people, even people in the churches around this land today, how many people look at God's law as a blessing, as a cause for praise and adoration? And how many see it as a burden? How many see it as a set of restrictions? But let me ask you, where would you be without the law? You wouldn't know that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Without the law, you wouldn't know that you had displeased God and were in need of a Savior. It's the case, as you yourself know, that those who don't have God's word, those who discount or dismiss or ignore or disregard God's word, have very little inclination to hear about the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. They don't know they're lost. They don't know they've aroused God's anger. They don't know that they're without hope. They have no moral compass either than their own sinful nature and the mores of society. That's what they base their judgment of themselves on. But as Alexander Noel said, ignorance of the scripture is the mother of all errors. So we should praise God that he has given to us, even in this day which we live, this complete revelation that we can hold in our hands, that we can read and study anytime we like. That's not true around the world. It hasn't been true in many ages past. But we have it right here. And we live in an age of information. We're bombarded with images and information every day. We see events happening all around the world. They're brought right into our living room. We have in our hand a phone where you can access tens of millions of bits of information. And this passes for knowledge in our day. But learning and knowledge that is according to the light of God's word is missing. This knowledge, this information overload that we suffer from each day has one defect. If it's not according to God's word, it's poison. It's poison for your system. And many people who search for knowledge ignore the most important subject, God's righteous laws, God's revelation of himself and what he requires of his people. It's right here. And so the psalmist prays here. It is a prayer. Lord, do not utterly forsake me. I wish my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. I know they're not always, and I'm ashamed when I violate your holy commands. But your commands are righteous. Your law is holy, just, and good. It's a reflection of your holy and perfect character. I want to learn your law. I want to obey your decrees. That should be the prayer of every Christian. Lord, teach me your word. I want to learn of you. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The psalmist here is determined to follow God's law. He saw it not as a burden, but as a blessing. And Jesus said, in taking his yoke upon ourselves and learning of him, what did he say? You'll find rest for your souls. That's the answer to the psalmist's prayers. That's the blessedness we're looking for. This rest. We will not be utterly forsaken, but we will find rest. The blessedness of those who seek him with their whole heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the distinct blessing it is to us, your people, to know your will, to know the will of Almighty God for our lives. Lord, what could be more important to us? What knowledge could even come close to that? And Lord, you have revealed it to us in your word. And Lord, we sometimes through ignorance of the word, sometimes through our lack of attention to it, sometimes because we're just lazy sometimes and don't pursue that which you've given us. Lord, help us to have a new attitude about the law, about your word, and about the true blessing that it is, the true help that it is to your people. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, that we might see your truth. Lord, that we might know in a world that is full of error, a world that is full of the wiles and the temptations of the enemy. Lord, help us to weigh all these things, not against our own understanding, but against the truth of your word, and thus be strengthened against these things. To be blessed in the midst of whatever troubles and things of this world may assault us, we have the solid rock of your word on which to stand against the storms of life. And Lord, just pray that you would bless us in this. Help us to be faithful, we pray. And Lord, help us as your people and your church to hold forth your word as we should to a world around us that's dying, to a dark and troubled world around us that desperately needs your truth. And Lord, as we do this, may it all be for your glory and honor. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.